just keep praying. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Matthew first, and then we'll be to the book of Genesis. Matthew chapter number 24. We've been looking at the beginning of things in the book of Genesis since the start of the new year, and perhaps maybe just one more Sunday, and then we'll be done with this series of messages. Last week we looked at the beginning of sin when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, but this week we want to look at and see where that sin has taken them. Not only taken them, but taken you and I as well, as being lost as well. And so someone said this one time: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And if you think about your own life, probably almost every one of us could say, "Pastor, I've been there, done that. I understand that verse," and that is a true saying as well. But think about this: before that, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. He painted a very clear picture, really, of what the world would look like in Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter number 25. And I believe he laid out a very clear blueprint for the end of the age. And he told us that we could know that the end was near when these certain characteristics would be seen in the world. And I know, and you know as well, that the primary interpretation of the events in this passage will take place during the tribulation period. But we will see that these things are beginning to take place even now, even before Jesus Christ comes back for the church and the rapture. And if we'll take the time to look very seriously at the way the world was then, back in Noah's day, and take our time to very seriously look at the way the world is today, I believe we'll see some very clear parallels between the days of Noah and our days as well. So having said that then, let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in Matthew 24, beginning in verse number 37. Matthew 24 and verse number 37. I'm asking you this question: are the days of Noah here again? Are the days of Noah here again? Notice what the Bible said in Matthew 24, beginning of verse number 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came that took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and our knee before you, God, a righteous and a holy God. And oh, Father, as we look at this passage and draw some parallels to the days of Noah, to the days that we're in now, Father, surely only a blind person could look out and not see that there is some similar comparisons to Noah's day and our day as well. And Father, we know that in the context and teaching of this passage is making reference to the tribulation period. But Father, if we begin to see these signs already taking place, Father, how much closer are we to the rapture of the local New Testament church and beginning that tribulation period of 7 years? So Father, I pray now and ask that you would be with this pastor. Fill me, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I need your help even as I read this passage, Father, as I preach your word. And God, I pray to find a resting place deep in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that are gathered for the preaching this morning. Father, save that one that's lost, Father. Help them to understand that they'll be lost for all eternity without Jesus Christ and what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. We pray for the Christians as well, Father. Help us to understand that even as we see these signs that our redemption draweth nigh, and Father, we don't have much time left to do a work, and we need to work while it's still day, because the night is coming when there'll be no more work. Oh God, I pray for that little one that gave a clear indication and a testimony. Where are the people at? Oh Father, I thank you for that tender heart, and God, may those few short words of that young lady may convict every one of us, Father, to get busy doing the work of Christ. So Father, we do love you, we do thank you, we seek to give you honor and glory for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we look at the days of Noah, and we look at today's day as well, we make a comparison. I think there are some characteristics of Noah's day that you'll find in our day as well. And I think the first one will be found this morning in the book of Genesis. So if you want to turn back to Genesis, we'll be in Genesis chapter number 4 and also Genesis chapter number 6 periodically. You could turn there and keep your thumb in place so you have it where you need to be. Genesis chapter number 4. Notice, first of all, there was a perversion found in Genesis chapter chapter 4 and verses 1 through verse number 15. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to take time to read all those verses, but understand this. That word perversion is defined as the changing of something good, the changing of something true, the changing of something correct into something bad or wrong. So we find here in Genesis 4 and verse number 15, the days of Noah were characterized as days of perversion. Think about the days of Noah. Think about, first of all, Cain and his bloodless religion. Somewhere between Genesis chapter 3, let's look there in verse number 21, Genesis 3 and verse 21, where it says these words, "And unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So somewhere between Genesis 3 and verse number 21, God instructed Adam and Eve and the whole human race how they were to sacrifice and how they were to worship him. Now look at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through verse number 7. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain bought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also bought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So listen now, think about it for just a few moments. Between Genesis 3 and 21, where God, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he slew those animals, provided them a covering from a slain animal in the garden that day. To this point in Genesis 4 and verse 3 and 7, we find that God had instructed the nation of Israel how they were to worship him. And as we look at that passage, I can't help but think in some way, and somehow, how did Cain begin to ignore and put away the plan of God for his worship of him? I kind of thought about this way, that maybe Cain had the Burger King religion. That Burger King religion is something like this. He had it his own way. He didn't like God's way. He didn't like to slay an animal and provide the fat thereof as a worship to God. And he said, I'm making vegetables and plants, and I'm going to give of my very best to God. But the trouble is, that was not what God's way was. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Bible says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and with the without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so understand this, that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness for sin. Just think about it for a moment. How short of a time it took for man to move from a God-centered religion to a man-centered religion of works. You see, it wasn't very long. You might think, well, they lived a long time in those days. Well, yes, that is true. They did live a lot longer than you and I live today. But as we think about the grand scheme of time, it wasn't that long from when God told them what they must do if they were to worship him to where they were at today. You see, fallen man perverted God's truth then. And guess what as well? Fallen man today perverts the same truth of God's word. And that was then. But let's look at where we are today as well. When we think about today, the same thinking still exists today. The same thinking that they had back in the garden, the same thinking that happened with Cain and Abel is still around for you and I today. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." You see, they had their Burger King religion, and we have our Burger King religion, and we're living in a day of widespread apostasy here in America and all over the world. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3, God's word says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, we find these words, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to them self-teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." If that isn't the day that you and I live in, I don't know what day it is, amen? Kind of like I hate to even say his name, Joe Osteen. When you think about Joe Osteen down in Houston, Texas, he has a kind of self-help religious philosophy in his life. He says he preaches the gospel, but I don't know what gospel he's preaching. It's not the same gospel that I find here in my Bible as well. And sadly, the same idea exists in many, many churches throughout America today. And matter of fact, all across the world. And it's even sadder fact that people swallow that social, psychological gospel, hook, line, and sinker that send people straight to a devil's hell. Not only were those days characterized by perversion, but they were also by prosperity. Look in verse 20. The Bible says, "And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle." Think about now again the days of Noah. Did you notice that phrase? The Bible said the father of. The father of simply means this. He was the originator. He was the first one. He was the head honcho. He's the one that came up with the idea of being a herdsman. And Jabal was the first one to domesticate animals. He was the first one that said, hey, we can get that cattle out in the field and perhaps get the sheep and get the other animals and maybe horses and whatever else he decided to domesticate. And no longer would men have to go and hunt for their food. And they didn't have to scrounge for their food. And they would just raise these animals. And then it's allowed people to have more time on their hands. And really, if you have more time on your hands than you really need, oftentimes it just leads to great trouble. It was a time of great material prosperity. And Jabal cornered the market, so-called the meat market. Well, that was then. Let's think about today as well as we make a comparison between the days of Noah and our days as well. Well, prior to the election last year, in spite of the decline of industry in our country, we were enjoying unprecedented prosperity. And the truth is, for the last 7 or 8 years, we have been increasing in prosperity, slowly but surely. Industry was declining a little bit, but American prosperity was very slowly rising. But since the election, things have gotten a lot better than they were. And now we find that the average American home with a family of four makes somewhere about $62,700 according to the last census that was taken here in America. As a matter of fact, if you ever go to Walmart or Home Depot or Farm Fresh, I often wonder this, who works? Who works in Hampton, Virginia? I mean, the stores are full with people. The lines are full with people. Listen, I wonder, does anybody work anymore? And then God reminds me, they're all on night shift. And what are you doing here? I said, it's my lunch hour, God. He said, they work night shift, amen. And I just wonder, who's working here in America anymore? Because everyone is spending. The numbers for Amazon and just different websites online are just outstanding. How much people spend of their income. These are the days in which most people have more than enough. You know, there are some families, maybe even listening here, maybe even here today, that would say, Pastor, I don't even really know what I'm going to eat for lunch when I get home, and how sad that is. And that is true amongst many, many people in America today, even in Hampton, perhaps even in our church. But by and large, most people have more than they really need. I mean, I told you before that when I look at my Bibles, I have 15 Bibles. Do I really need 15 Bibles? No, I don't really need 15 Bibles. How many cell phones do you have in your house? You have one, your wife has one, your children have one. You might have one that's older, it's up on the shelf. I mean, really, how many do we need? How many television sets do you need in your house? Do you have one, two, three, four? I don't know. I have one big one that we watch and one in the kitchen for in the morning time when we watch the news as we get ready to step out the door. But listen, that's probably a minority compared to what a lot of people have. Some have one in every bedroom. I heard a guy on the radio the other day was looking for a TV he could put in his bathroom. I said, what in the world do you want a TV in your bathroom for? I can't figure it out. But I'm just saying, how many cars do you have? How many coats do you have in your closet? There's people that don't have any coats. How many coats do you have in your closet? How many shirts do you have? How many pants do you have? I'm saying to you that we're living in an unprecedented time of prosperity. And if you really think about it, you understand and believe that God has blessed you far beyond that you could ever have dreamed or ever had imagined. These are days in which most people have way more than enough. Not only are these days of perversion and days of prosperity, but these days are also characterized by pleasure. Look at verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ. Think about the days of Noah for just a moment or two. A man named Jubal invented, guess what, musical instruments. And in those days, most Bible scholars and I believe as well that he's making reference to some sort of string instruments. And what were those instruments used for? And then what you're thinking, well, Pastor Dave, I was just thinking about that. Perhaps they were making those instruments for the worship of God himself, the creator of all heaven and earth. If you were to think that, you'd have to say to you today, wrong. That is not why they made those instruments. They made those instruments for pleasure. They made those instruments for entertainment. They weren't made as solely as a place and a thing to worship God. Now, don't misunderstand me. These guys play their guitars on different things, and Sharon plays the piano. And listen, there's nothing wrong with playing songs on there that are in a time of worship. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that we find that this time of pleasure in Jubal made these instruments not to worship God, but for pleasure and for entertainment. You might even say this, that Jubal was the father of modern day entertainment. And that was then, but what about now? We have a whole lot more than just a few musical string instruments in which you and I can be entertained with today. And there is no denying this fact that we're living in a pleasure-mad world. Every place we look, everything that we look at, it has to do with entertainment. It has to do with something pleasurable. Just recently, the latest Star Wars movie came out. I made reference to this before. Understand, it set all kinds of box office records, making hundreds of millions of dollars in just one weekend. And literally thousands upon thousands of people attending that Star Wars movie. And that was just the very first weekend of that movie. Understand this, that according to the latest statistics, over $20 billion is spent each year on going to the movies. Can you imagine that? $20 billion spent on going to the movies. $13 billion or more, depending on who you ask and what website you look at, is spent on renting or buying video games for your Xbox and PS2, whatever thing that's out here today. I have no idea, including those for our computers as well. In 2015, it's been said that the average individual spent $2,605 on entertainment. I thought about that. $2,605. My wife, $2,605. That's $5,000 that I can't add up in my mind without putting it down on a pencil, on a piece of paper. That's a lot of money. I don't believe we spend that much on entertainment, but I'm just saying, if that's the average amount of money that was given, boy, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. $2,605. I thought about that. Well, you know, you count cable, you count internet, and you count other things like that. Listen, that does not count that. That is just pure entertainment. It doesn't even account for the billions of dollars in other forms of entertainment, such as going to a sports game, buying music from iTunes or wherever you get your music from, or the hobbies that you do as entertainment. It doesn't even count that. When I was growing up, and I think Brother Henry can attest to this as well, that when I grow up, I entertain myself with a bicycle and some matchbox cars in the dirt outside my front door. That's how I entertain myself. But nowadays, kids can't be entertained with the bicycle. They don't even know what matchbox cars are. Today we have remote control cars aren't even good enough. I mean, that was a big deal when I got my first remote control car. Nowadays, it's got to be a remote control drone, that goes, 2 miles this way and 300 feet up that way. Then and only then can you say, wow, I got a really nice gift from my parents. Well, today we have Xboxes and PlayStations, and we have computers, and we have DVD players and iPads and cell phones. We could just go on and on and on and on. And we live in and are part of, understand this, a pleasure-crazed society here in America. Well, not only were those days, the days of Noah, characterized by perversion and prosperity and pleasure, notice something else. They were characterized by progress. Notice verse 22. And the Bible says, and Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Notice again the days of Noah. A man by the name of Tubal-Cain discovered and learned how to extract metal from ore and invented the smelting process. And the world was changed ever since that day. And it allowed men to make stronger forms of implements that they could farm with and work with. And they even learned how to make far more dangerous weapons than they previously had had. Verse 17 of our text talks about the rise of cities as a result of, no doubt, this progress in Noah's day. Think about the days preceding the flood. They were marked by scientific and engineering advancements. You say, well, does the Bible say that? Well, not specifically, but if you were to read the building of the ark in Genesis 6, verses 14 and 16, you would find that the plans were handed down by God, but the boat was built by men. God didn't build the boat. We find that Noah and his family built the boat. And I was telling Pastor James, just think about it. They built that magnificent ark that's pretty close to the picture we have up there on the screen for you to look at. They built it in 120 years. Just think about the magnificent miracle of that taking place. And you wonder, wow, God is truly God. And that kind of achievement required a tremendous amount of technology and know-how. Think about it. If it was just those eight, how did they get those big beams and boards in place where they needed to be? I mean, it just wasn't a one-story little thing they were building. It wasn't a rowboat just for him and his family to survive a little jot across a lake. Listen, they had to survive for days and weeks and months. And we find that it took a great amount of technology to do that. Some historians even believe that the people who existed before the flood were far more advanced than we are today. And that may or may not be true. If you think about it, when you think about engineering and things like that, engineering is basically just math. That's why I'm not an engineer, because I hate math, amen. Engineering is just math, and math has always been around. I mean, you know, if he would have said, told his son to go get four boards, listen, he knows what four is. There's math. And he says, go get four more. He knows that's eight. So math has always been around. Scientific discovery has always been. That was back in the days of Noah. What about our day today, the day that you and I live in? There are many inventions and too many advancements that I could mention here this morning that really reveal just how far we're progressing in the scientific and engineering fields here in the United States. But what about the area of the human body? What about the area of knowledge in the human genome? What about space and the field of aeronautics and the field of astronauts and sending stuff out into space? Think about those advancements. It gets more and more and better each and every year. If you really think about it, it's almost beyond our human understanding and our human belief. Several years ago, besides going to the moon, one of the greatest feats of science, it's even today and yesterday, was the Voyager 2 mission to the planet Saturn. That mission was launched on August 20th, the year 1977, and it's still today, over 40 years, it's still carrying out a mission that scientists would have it to do. That little craft was loaded down with all kinds of delicate scientific instruments. It had radio receivers, it had cameras, it had cosmic ray detectors. It could measure ultraviolet, infrared, and the known and unknown light. It could detect electric and magnetic fields. The thing left the Earth and headed for Saturn, traveling at 54,000 miles an hour. By the way, that's 20 times more than the speed of a bullet, in case you were just wondering. It traveled over 4 years, and it traveled 1.24 billion miles. And when it finally arrived at its destination, it was only 41 miles off target and was only 3 seconds late than what the scientists predicted. I think it's safe to say that we're living in a time of unprecedented human and scientific advancement. I think it's safe to say that when we look at this world, we can say things are progressing pretty quickly. I think about just in my lifetime, when you just think about a cell phone, my first cell phone was about as big as this. And I know the very first ones the military had were about this big and about this wide, and it took almost two hands to hold it up. My first one was just about this length, and they called it a brick, and it was a little thing, and it was heavy, and the battery only lasted, it seemed like 10 minutes. I don't know, really, but it didn't last very long. And nowadays, we have the modern wonders of the iPhones and the other phones that are out today. Just think about the advancement in those. We're progressing, and sometimes I'm not sure that progression is always the best thing for us. And so we're advancing in the fields of agriculture, we're advancing in the fields of art, advancing in the fields of music and science. But for all those achievements that they had in the days of Noah and us today, listen, it's not bringing us any closer to God. As a matter of fact, it's taking us farther and farther and farther away from God. Our society is advancing at such an amazing rate that man has chosen a path that goes from God and not to God. Listen, that's not God's fault, that's our fault. And it's not the fault of technology, it's just that we allow technology, we allow advancements to draw us away from God and what He has for us. Well, those days, and the days of Noah and our days as well, were characterized by perversion, prosperity, pleasure, progress. And notice fifthly, they were characterized by polygamy. Notice in verse number 23. And Lamech said unto his wife, Ada and Zilhah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my heart. Think about those days of Noah. Here we have a man by the name of Lamech, who was, the Bible tells us, get this now, he was married to two women. And I thought about, what was he thinking? I don't understand these guys that have plural wives and believe in polygamy. I mean, I've been married for 35 years and I still have trouble figuring out the one that I have each and every day of my life. I mean, in the case of two wives or more than two wives, I mean, what in the world was he thinking? I don't know. But Lamech is the first one that's recorded in the Bible. I'm not saying he's the first one that had more than one wife. No doubt others, if he did, others had it well. But he's the first one that's recorded, and all the humanity who took clear steps to undermine the home and the family the way that God had intended to be. You see, God set the standard for our homes. Look in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 in verses 18 through verse number 25. You see, Lamech went against what God had to say, and he undermined the family as we know it today. Genesis 2 verses 18 through verse 25. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast in the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You see, Lamech was the first person recorded in the Bible to change God's plan for marriage. You see, God originally designed marriage to be for one man, one wife, for all their lifetime, until the Bible says, until death do them part. It's time in Noah's day, it was a time marked by lust and a time marked by the disregard for God's will. It was a time when open sin and perversion abounded everywhere. And sadly, Lamech would not be the last one to follow in this pattern. In Genesis 6 and verses 1 through 4, we're told that there was an intermingling of the godly line of Seth with the cursed reprobate line of Cain. And this produced produced a generation of men in verse 4 that the Bible calls giant and also men of renown, as they were also called. And basically, what you had was a generation of more than likely demon-possessed men who dominated society for their own pleasure and for their own profit. Well, that was in the days of Noah. What about our days? I think it's clear to see that marriage, as the Bible defines it, is under attack today. You don't have to open your eyes up very wide, listen very closely to very things in this world to figure out that things are not following God's pattern for marriage. And I thank God for this, though. Polygamy is really not a norm in our society today. And get my word, not a norm today. You can mark it down. 20 years ago, 35 years ago, we never would have thought that homosexuality and lesbianism would be a normal thing and people would unite and under the quote bond of marriage. We never thought that would have happened. Listen, you can mark down these words. That started the slippery slope. What comes next? What comes next is being able to marry more than one wife. You mark it down, it's going to come. There'll be a group of people that raised up just like the homosexuals did to demand their rights to marry as many people as they want. It's coming. There's a day coming. But thank God it's really not the practice today. But there is a ever-increasing practice that's called polyamorous marriages. And they're coming more and more popular. And that polyamorous can be defined as the practice of or a desire for intimate relationships with more than one partner, with the knowledge of all partners. It has also been described as consensual, ethical, and responsible non-monogamy. Listen, they can call it whatever they want, but that's not what God calls it. God still calls it sin. And whether you can play house or be married to more than one person, God says those things are not to be. People who identify as polyamorous reject this view that sexuality and relational exclusivity are necessary for a deep and a committed and long-term relationship. But again, God says that is not what it takes. If you want to have a deep, long-term, committed relationship, marry the one that God gives you permission to stay with her all your life and love them till you both have passed off into heaven. The traditional family is being challenged not only by polygamy and polyamorous marriages, but also it's being challenged by the LGBT community. And you say, well, yeah, that's right. But listen, I want to help you as well. It's only being challenged by the LGBT community. It's being challenged by those heterosexuals that support the LGBT community. And listen, let me just say this, that I don't support the LGBT community. I think what they do is sin. God defines it as sin. You say, do you love them? I love them as unto the Lord. I love for them to come to know Christ as their personal Savior and put their sin behind them. I don't wish them any ill harm, but understand this, that God calls that a perversion and it's sin, and until they get that things right, they'll never enjoy the life that God has for them. I hate to inform them that LGBT community is up against a righteous and a holy God. Here's the thing. You and I, as God's children, we need to stand up and rise up against the power and authority that we have of God's word. And what we need to do is stand and call sin what sin is. Sin, that's what it is. The traditional family is only being challenged by polygamy and by the LGBT community and those heterosexuals that support them. It's also being challenged by couples that have decided to cohabitate, or in other words, live together. Here are some statistics I want to give you on living together before marriage. And these come from Michael McManus. He's author of a book that's entitled Marriage Savers. And he says this, statistically speaking, living together is not a trial of marriage. You hear that? Well, we're just going to try it out. Make sure we're compatible. He refutes that and says this, it is not a trial of marriage, but rather a training for divorce. Notice these statistics. The number of unmarried couples living today has soared from 430,000 in 1960 to over 8.6 million in the year 2015. More than 8 out of 10 couples who live together will break up either before their wedding or shortly after their wedding, and end up in divorce. About 45% of those who begin living together do not marry. Another 5 or 10% continue to live together and end up breaking apart. Couples who do not marry after living together are 50% more likely to divorce than those who did not. A recent study from Penn State University reports that even a month of living together, just 30 days of living together without being married, decreases the quality of a couple's relationship. I don't know about you. Listen, if you don't believe God's word, look at the scientific evidence about people living together. God says it's not good. The statistics bear out that it's not good. It's not a trial of your marriage, but rather a training for divorce, according to Michael McManus. I want to encourage you to take a strong stand on that. Well, the truth is, polygamy and the LGBT community, along with couples living together, really lead to the downfall of the family as God defines it. But notice in verse 24 of our text, there's something else that was in the days of Noah and also in our day as well, and that is pride. The Bible said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So in the case of your wondering, Lamech is boasting here, and he's really declaring that his value is far greater than that of his ancestor Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And he sets himself up as the biggest and the baddest that there ever was. You might say this, he was the first real humanist. And he sees himself as number one. He believes that all his actions are right, even in wounding and killing that man. As a matter of fact, his name means powerful. And he lived as if all power resided in him. Well, that was in Noah's day, but what about our day as well? Well, when you look at our day, we're living in a day just like that right now. When I hear of liberal politicians, when I hear of homosexuals and other infidels taking the name of God in vain, I realize that the days of Noah are right here. And then they want to pay him lip service. They want to use his name in some offhanded way, but they don't want him involved in their affairs, and they don't want him in the affairs of government. They don't want him involved in the affairs of this world. If there ever was a day, as the Bible said, they did right, as they did which was right in their own eyes, it was in Noah's day, and it's our day today. Men today have no regard for the word of God. They have no fear of God. And the battle cry of our hour is simply this: don't tell me how to live. I'm going to do just as I please. I don't have to answer to anybody but myself. People refuse to bow to the authority of God and bow to the authority of His Word. So it's no wonder they can hardly submit to the other authority that's in their lives. Wives to their husbands, workers to their boss, children to the parents, people of a nation to the leaders in that nation, let alone the authority of God. Because we walk in a walk of pride in our life, and there is no fear of God before our eyes. According to Romans 3 and verse number 18. I remind you of 1 John 2 and verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And lastly and very quickly, notice that those days, the days of Noah and our days as well, were characterized by pollution. And Genesis 6 verses 1 through 13. Look very quickly in verse number 5 and 6. Notice there was social pollution in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man of the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Look down to verse number 11. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way, or God's way, upon the earth. So these verses reveal to you and I a real social climate of Noah's days. And we find that it was a time when men did whatever they wanted to. They did as they pleased without thought for and welfare of other person's property or even their person. Murder and crime were rampant in that day. And of course, when men turned from God and his restraining influence upon their life, they'll fall into the depths of depravity and great wickedness. We find in Noah's days it was a time of social pollution. But what about today? Is there a time when our society is headed in that same direction? Think about America. A murder is committed every 36 minutes in America. A female was sexually assaulted or raped every 2 minutes. A house is robbed every 90 seconds. And things are just going to get worse and worse and worse until the Lord comes back. The unsaved society has told a generation of people that there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. And if there is no God, then there is no standard of right and wrong, and every person does that which is right in their own eyes. And then a man is a product of a freedom of their choice and of random evolution experience. And because of that, he can do whatever he wants because he's not accountable to a righteous and a holy God. Pollution was social, but I noticed something else. Pollution was sexual in Noah's day. It was the time of unequal yokes and marriages in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. They were tolerant of evil. They were tolerant of the wicked lifestyles, according to chapter 4, verses 19 through verse number 24. In fact, the bloodline of humanity had become so tainted and so polluted that only Noah was considered to be pure in this generation, according to Genesis 6 and verse number 9. So you think about in Noah's day, what about our day as well? Think about it. Chastity and morality have gone the way of the horse and buggy. Intimacy is no longer reserved for marriage as God intended it to be. Virginity is no longer seen as a special gift to be cherished and given to one's life mate at the marriage altar. Instead, it's seen as a product to be traded for affection and acceptance and pure pleasure and human lust. Just look at society, and it's very easy for you and I to see how obsessed people have become with the physical. Consider the rise in recent years. Have you ever heard of so many teachers molesting their students, so many coaches molesting their young children that they've been entrusted with? Look at the rise of pornography. And it used to be pornography just among men, but now it's among women, among teenagers, even young children. Think that things used to be done in back rooms are talked about now openly. And now they're displayed for all the world to see without any shame. Smut that used to be hidden away in darkness and under beds is now flaunted on our billboards as we drive down the road. It's on our television. It's on our movie screens. It's all across America. Just an innocent search of information on the internet can become a very eye-opening experience if you aren't careful without filters and set on your computer. Traditional values and morality are under increasingly attack day in and day out. Homosexuality and lesbianism are not only tolerated, they're promoted as alternative lifestyles. And woe to any person that would dare to speak out against them. There's no doubt that we're living in dark days, and those days are getting darker and darker by every hour. The pollution was social and sexual, but lastly, and then we'll be done, it was also spiritual as well. In verse 12 in our text talking about Noah's day, it tells us that men corrupted his way upon the earth. They corrupted God's way upon the earth. Men had turned from the worship of a true and living God to serve false gods and false idols, even worshiping man as himself. You know, it's no different today as well. It's still true today. People are caught up in the supernatural. Look at the increase in psychics and the study of angels and the study of the occult. Just go to any large bookstore, to Barnes & Noble, wherever you go, you'll quickly find a whole section full of witchcraft and astrology, spiritualism, psychic phenomenon. And we could just go on and on and on. And leaving out Satanism and the worship of Satan, they have infiltrated our culture at a very frightening level. It ought to scare you to death. But all in all, in the hearts of men, man is a religious being because God has placed inside of us an innate desire to love him and serve him. So when God is removed from our culture, he'll be replaced with satanic counterfeits. Listen, man will worship somebody. If he doesn't worship God, he'll worship somebody or something. It always has been that way. It always will be that way, according to Romans 1, verses 18 through verse number 32. You see, the Canaanites set the moral and spiritual temperature of that age. And they controlled public opinion, and they decided what was in and what was out, and what was right to worship, what was not right to worship, while the Sethites seemed to have very little voice in their society of that day. You know, it's really not much different than today. The liberals are trying to set the moral and spiritual tone for America and our society today. The conservatives really view, and the conservative agenda here in America receives very little attention and very little airplay on our news station. And for the world, for the most part, have turned their back on God. They pay God lip service, but deny Him and the love and the worship of Him. Well, as we close, have the days of Noah arrived today? Well, strictly speaking, according to Matthew 24, they have not. Because we do know that that's speaking about the tribulation time. And listen, far as I know, and because I'm not here, that the rapture has not taken place yet. I believe that the trumpet of God is going to sound, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And we're going to go before the tribulation period. Just people who don't believe that, and they could be wrong if they want to. If they want to believe in mid-tribulation and stay here and go through that, and some believe in post-tribulation, that we get all the way through the end of tribulation, then they're going to be raptured out. Hey, they can stay if they want to, but I'm going, amen, because God's word says we're going. So strictly speaking, no, they are not here. But I don't want to close this message on a negative note. Think about this. Even in the dark days of Noah's day and our day, God still has His men working to do His bidding. Listen, the Bible says in Genesis 6:3 that Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. God's still working to bring men and women and boys and girls to a conclusion that would honor Him by them receiving Christ as their Savior. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 28, "And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And when He said that, He was referring to those who would be living during the tribulation period. I understand that. And He's telling those people that He's coming again, and when He does, He's going to make things all right again. Boy, I look forward to that day. Let me just remind you that before He comes in the power and glory to establish His kingdom, He again is going to take us in the clouds with Him and take Him home. I think this wicked world is ripe for judgment. I believe the Bible teaches that the Lord is nothing else has to take place before He raptures His children out of the church. And I believe it's sooner rather than later. So if I was here today and I was lost, I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, and be saved. And if I was a Christian, as we see these characteristics of the days of Noah already beginning to appear before the tribulation period, I would be sure that I'd want to get busy and do what God has me to do before there's no other opportunity to work for Him and He takes us home. Well, not only were the days of Noah and our days as well characterized by perversion and prosperity and pleasure, progress, pride, polygamy, and pollution, so are our days as well. May God bless the preaching of the word to your hearts. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of your people that are gathered here. Oh, Father, as we would think about just like the days of Noah. Oh, Father, we know that we are not in the days of Noah. But, Father, as we already see these things taking place in our world and in lives today, Father, we know that your coming is so much more than nearer. Oh, Father, save that one who needs to be saved. Oh, Father, help them to understand that they're lost without Jesus Christ, that they are a condemned sinner already on the way to hell. And, Father, that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was born of a Virgin Mary, lived 33 and a half years here in this life, and then, Father, went to the cross of Calvary, and there took our death and our hell. And there, Father, He traded the wrath of God for the sin of all the world, that we could impute unto us His righteousness if we just believe by faith. Oh God, I pray for that one who needs to be saved. I pray for your church, Father, who would help them understand it's time to get busy. Oh Father, as we go into this time of invitation, and our pianist begins to softly play this hymn of invitation, help us think on this thought. Pastor James, where are the people? And oh God, may we be busy winning people to Christ, telling them about a Savior who died for them. So Lord, we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning. I wonder, is God